Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It's good to be with you on this Sunday morning. We've got a great broadcast prepared for today. Number one, before we begin, I want to say happy Veterans Day to all of those men and women who fought in this country. And obviously, today is celebrating the anniversary of 100 years ago, the end of World War I. The President of the United States is over in France right now and talking in front of an American cemetery where 1,500 soldiers fought and gave their lives. And so we put a blessing on the president while he's there. And again, the celebration and the anniversary is this is the day that the war ended. And what a good thing that is. But for all those men and women who fought in military conflict, God bless, my God. I mean, you sit back sometimes and go, you know, why does it have to be that way? Why do so many millions of people have to die in war? And yet there were, enemies of the people. You had some brutal regimes moving forward. And then you get out there, and 100 years ago, they just didn't have the sophistication that we have today, and getting in the trenches really meant getting in the trenches and the cold and the brutal weather and, just the many, many people that fought, and then, of course, the veterans that fought in World War II and then in all these other wars, including what's being fought right now. We just want to say thank you to all the military personnel and to the nurses and to the doctors and to all those individuals who have fought for the liberty and the freedom of our country. Now, I know that may not be politically correct to some people to say our country, because that nationalizes us. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I was thinking about the Pledge of Allegiance today. May I just repeat it one time? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You see, everybody knew in our country that we were a nation. We have an anthem. You ever go to other countries, they play their national anthems. And so why such the push in the days that we're living in for globalism? Don't you think there's a problem when the world is pushing and then we've had leaders within our nation that capitulated to that lead, actually were promoted to bring this nation into the global agenda? And yet everything about globalism doesn't work. Globalization is not the answer to the problems of our planet. Globalization is an organization filled with physicians that have no value. There is one answer to our world, and that's why we come on the radio on Sundays to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of the world. He is the antidote. He is the medicine. He is the answer to the world problems. And yet, there is resistance, and there are other paths that are promoted. And so we have a diverse world. And I think, you know, a nation that is sovereign and independent is not an exclusion from the rest of the world. I think being a sovereign, independent nation is beautiful when you meet other people from their sovereign nations and their cultures and, you know, everything about their life. It's not about putting borders around and locking everybody in. That's never been the idea. It's never been America. I mean, this land, this nation, is a nation of immigrants. People have come, and yes, the founding fathers seem to have been the ones that put it all together, but the doors are open, and people come legally into the country, and there's citizenship, and there's industry, and there's all these wonderful things. And yet today, let's just bury all that. Bury that history. We just want to invade. We want to overwhelm the United States of America and lasso it into our global network. It's unnecessary. We can appreciate what's going on in the south of our borders. We appreciate what's going on to the north, across the pond, so to speak. We can appreciate and value. My wife and I have traveled extensively in the last 27 years to preach the gospel in different places, to New Zealand and to Europe, Africa, and to see the culture and the beauty of human beings is a beautiful thing. But this country, this nation, Israel, is a nation with borders, and so this is a beautiful thing and something worthy of protection, because we deliver a unique blessing to the nations of the earth, and other nations should bring forth a unique blessing while maintaining their sovereignty, their independence as a nation, being proud of their country. And unfortunately, today there's a lot of people in America that are no longer proud of our nation. I mean, in a right sense, not in a negative sense. It's not to be so proud of anymore with what we've allowed to go on. And I think a lot of people, veterans who fought in World War II particularly, I don't think anyone's around from World War I, maybe some are around and about, but I don't believe that what we've seen in our generation has been the genuine purpose of the fight for this country, to allow communistic ideology and socialistic ideology and globalization. People fought for our country. And so I just want to say thank you to everybody that's fought to make my life a lot better in this country. 56 years, I'm a blessed man, and I do know that it was fought for, and I appreciate and value all the veterans. My father was in the Marine Corps. My uncle taught hand-to-hand combat in the Marine Corps in San Diego, and I went into another army. I went into the Army of the Lord at a very young age of 19 and got born again, and God had a different plan for my life. And so but I'm happy to be in the fight, and it's a cultural battle, and it is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in, and yet we will not forget the men and women who fought to make America the great country that it has been. And right now, there's a battle raging over this nation. It is trying everything in its power to rip it to shreds, and I don't know. You and I have to get into the cultural battle, and one of the battles that is being fought today, and this is a groundbreaking moment for people in the ecclesia, and that again is the Greek word for church. Okay, there's only one church, there's only one body of Christ, there's only one Holy Spirit, there's only one Savior, and everybody that belongs to Him is part of His church. And the boundaries that we have in our denominations are unique to each individual group, but if we don't recognize we're all part of the same body, because there's only one Jesus and one Lord, we're in trouble. But I have calling into the broadcast this morning Dr. Brock Hollett. He is the author of a book called Debunking Preterism. Debunking Preterism. And today I am so happy to interview him, because the majority of people in the church today who are fighting a spiritual war really don't even know what preterism is. And yet preterism is seeping into every fabric of our Christian society, so to speak, and churches have been inundated with confusion and chaos because of a lack of understanding what preterism is. But to help us wade through this moment, I want to welcome to the broadcast today Dr. Brock Hollett. Good morning, Dr. Hollett. How are you this morning, sir?
Good morning. I'm doing well. Thank you for having me.
Well, it's a blessing to have you. I know you're calling in from Florida, and I know you're a busy man. You're a physician. You're working hard, but you also took some time out to write an amazing book that I believe is probably one of the first that will hit the marketplace, so to speak, because this is a very important subject. And so I just would like for you, please, to introduce yourself to our listeners today and tell us all about your book, Debunking Preterism.
Okay. Well, preterism is a view of the last things, or the study of the end times, that sees most of the prophecies of the New Testament, most especially the book of Revelation, and the Olivet Discourse, which is the last major sermon of our Lord before his crucifixion, and several other prophecies of the Old and New Testaments as having been fulfilled in the first century. Preterism is from the Latin word praeter, which means past. So basically, preterists see the coming of the Son of Man is happening in the first century, in the events surrounding the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem in A.D. 70, and the events leading up to that. And so, there are many time statements in the New Testament that talk about the Lord coming soon, near, and at hand, the coming of the kingdom being soon, near, and at hand, and this kind of language. And so many of the preterists will take these time statements, and they will make the argument that the Lord indeed did come in some way in AD 70. And so my book basically is, it talks a little bit about my journey when I was a preterist and was convinced by the preterist arguments. And it spends many pages and many chapters dealing with the arguments the preterists put forward, helping Christians to understand why preterism is a false doctrine and a faulty teaching that is leading many people astray from many of the plain and precious things of the Holy Scriptures. And so that's essentially what my book is about. It's a book that's designed for, it takes a lot of academic arguments and tries to make those accessible for the layperson, for the Christian that wants to understand what preterism is, and to help people who are being persuaded by some of the preterist arguments.
Dr. Hollett, I was able to download on Kindle your book, and I started reading it, and I thought, my God, this is rich. This is well written. I haven't really noted a book so well written before, quite frankly, as what just the first couple of chapters of your book was doing. And I think one of the impressive things you mentioned, and I'd like you to go into that just a little deeper if you would, is that you were once moving in the direction of preterism, and there were a number of Ivy League names, so to speak, that were proponents of preterism, and you were moving in that direction, but something suddenly kind of turned you away. Can you go into that story just a little bit?
Sure. So, you know, I had looked at some of these time statements in the New Testament and been curious about them, but when I was in seminary studying to receive my Master of Divinity at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, the Southern Baptist Seminary in Kansas City, it was about the year 2000, and I really didn't have a good handle on eschatology from a biblical perspective. I did know bits and pieces, you know, I'd read the Left Behind series and that kind of thing, but all of a sudden I was exposed to several different types of eschatologies or studies, you know, views of the end times in seminary. And so I became convinced, not really through what the professors were teaching, but rather the things that I was being exposed to during, you know, from students and from others during my time there. And I became a preterist. Well, then I became more and more inundated by preterist teachings. You know, for those listeners that don't know, I mean, R.C. Sproul, who died recently, Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, and several other popular and, somewhat academic guys actually were preterists. N.T. Wright, Gary DeMar, Kenneth Gentry, R.T. France, and others were very influential in my thinking. So I was reading those books and became more and more entrenched in preterism and started realizing that preterism was leading me into more of a full preterism. Full preterism is the view that the return of Jesus and the final judgments and things of this sort actually happened in the first century. So in order to hold to that view, you have to essentially redefine what the resurrection of the dead is, because, all Christianity, obviously the scriptures teach, and the Christian church has always taught that at the return of Jesus, the dead would be raised, at least the righteous dead would be raised at that time. And so, in order to believe that Jesus returned in the first century, you essentially had to redefine the very nature of the resurrection of the dead. And clearly, even according to most of these preterists, that was a heretical teaching. But at this point in the stage of my learning, I was becoming more of a full preterist. And I think the reason is clear. If you are a partial preterist and you're convinced by preterism itself, and you want to be consistent with how you interpret the scriptures, it leads to a full preterism, which is very, very concerning. Clearly a heretical position. Well, that wasn't the end of the story, obviously. The Lord delivered me from that. I had written a little booklet, Let No Man Separate, How Partial Preterists Divide Scripture. And I had written that in defense of a more consistent or full preterism doctrine. I received a box of books from the publisher and was about to send that out. And the Lord really tugged on my heart that day and said, study the resurrection of the dead. And I did. I went through Genesis to Revelation, just looking at the passages dealing with resurrection. And immediately I became convicted that I was wrong about my understanding of the resurrection, that indeed, when the Lord returns, he will raise the individual bodies of the dead, all those who are in Christ, incorruptible, immortal, and fit for glory. And so I realized, wow, you know, I'm completely wrong and off base on this. And I had actually had my a radio station, and I had had this little booklet, thank God I didn't send that out. By his grace, he delivered me from it. and was on board to speak at a major prophecy conference for the preterist position. Well, the Lord delivered me from that, and over the next several months, really helped me unwind all the faulty premises and arguments of preterism. And so this booklet really is the first academic book. It's really the first full-length book dealing with preterism from a historic Christian position. And so I found nothing else out there in the literature. And so I felt burdened by the Lord to write this, and he released me to write it in a very short period of time. And about 3 months, the book was written and ready to begin the editing process. And it just really was a gift given to me to write this for the body of Christ, and quite a blessing to I found to many who have read it. So I'm just thankful to be a part of that, what the Lord is doing here.
Amen. So, Dr. Hollett, obviously in Christendom today, there seems to be a bit of confusion or hesitation on some people's parts, because when they want to look into end-time Bible prophecy, there's this confusion. There's a challenge, which is good in and of itself. It causes us to go a little bit deeper. But how is it that preterism has basically moved into the camp of Christ, if you will, and has slowed people down or caused that hesitation or promoted that confusion as to, gee, can I really believe this? Can I really preach this, that we are in the end times now? When I read Matthew 24 or other verses like that, and they kind of slow me down because someone told me that that may have already happened. How do you get through that? How did that actually come about?
You know, I really do believe, and I know many have said this over the years, but I really do believe we're approaching the time of the end. And I believe that the church is, especially in the West, is somewhat anemic. In other words, I think there's, any time there is a false teaching, a cult, a false doctrine, or something that takes hold within the body of Christ, it's almost certainly because the body of Christ is weak in an area where something is not emphasized, it's not preached from the pulpit well, it's not taught by those who have been given the gift of teaching. It's been stifled by the culture that has influenced the church too heavily, or things of this sort. Really, the church, in many regards, has created a vacuum in the area of eschatology, where, you know, there's so many differences of opinion that many pastors, many teachers have backed away from teaching proper eschatology, and allowing the Spirit to fill them in such a way that they might teach on these things with power and with purity. And I think as a result, you know, doctrines such as preterism have begun to take hold. And I know that the Apostle Paul warned us that in the latter days there would be not only a great apostasy, but that there would be many, you know, false teachers and false Christs even before the time of the end that we need to be wary of. Certainly there was in his day, and there continues to be today. So the body of Christ needs to be armed for these kind of things. We need to have a reasonable argument, and we need to be able to give that to those who ask with gentleness and with respect. And so I think that when people come across these things, they need to really come to the Holy Scriptures with a humble heart. They need to ask the Lord what these things mean, and not rely heavily on an academic approach to studying the Scriptures, but to, without neglecting the academics, they need to really ask, come to the Lord in a humility, in a broken spirit, a contrite heart, and asking the Lord to search us and try us, to see if there be any sin in us, to purify our hearts so that we can receive with purity the things that God wants for his church. And so I think that when we come across something like a preterist argument, we need to seek out the resources in the body of Christ for those who have dealt with it before. And again, come to the Scripture and come with an open heart and allowing the Lord to speak into us.
Amen. So we're going to move into that. And I think one good example, and you know, from my elementary position, so to speak, preterism in a nutshell is basically something that was written in the book of Timothy, where Paul writes to Timothy about somebody that was preaching that the resurrection was already past and it was overthrowing the faith of some of the saints. And so preterism basically is that idea that end-time prophecy has already been fulfilled, and that is overthrowing some of the saints in their preparation for what is to come. It's kind of quieting them down. Is that accurate statement?
Yeah, it is and it's not. I mean, yes, there is a cinch, and I do bring this out in the book, the what's called the Hymenaean heresy, where Paul warned the saints there through to Timothy to warn the saints about this Hymenaean heresy, that there were these guys in the church who were teaching this false doctrine that the resurrection had already passed. Now, there's debate, of course, even amongst the scholars as to what this means in detail, but I'm convinced that the essence of it is that things that are yet future, the important things that the church has taught, that Jesus has taught, and that the apostles have taught, are yet future, have happened somehow in the past, you know, redefining those things and saying, well, they happened in the past. So the spirit of that is definitely a preterist thing. Now, to be fair, I don't know, I'll throw out a number, maybe 15% of preterists believe that the resurrection has already passed. The vast majority of preterists are what we call partial preterists, and that's really where I spend the vast majority of my book, dealing with the partial preterist arguments. Now, what's interesting is, although most partial preterists, by definition, they don't believe the resurrection has already passed, but they do believe that the day of the Lord, at least in some sense, has already passed. And the Apostle Paul warned against that as well. You know, he warned against that in 2 Thessalonians 2, you know, that there was some teaching the Thessalonian Christians that the day of the Lord was at hand, that it was, you know, that somehow it was arriving in there in the contemporary period. And so he warned them against that, saying, now, wait a minute, until the great apostasy happens, until the man of sin is revealed, sets himself up in the temple, until you see these things that Jesus himself warned about in Matthew 24 and throughout Daniel and so forth, until you see that, don't be led astray with this idea that the day of the Lord is past. Well, because preterists believe that the man of sin and that the apostasy happened and the second temple was what Jesus coming down was what Jesus was referring to, they believe that the day of the Lord has already passed. And so, yes, absolutely, this is in many regards, I think you would consider this as a heresy within the church. And so, yeah, there is a very real sense in which the apostle warned against this, and we ought to be wary.
Okay, very good. So I need to do something before I forget, or I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. Last night, a friend of yours, Joel Richardson, was at the church, and he did an outstanding job in ministry last night, and I told him I would say hello to you. So Joel is, he was somewhat intrinsic to your book. He wrote a little favorable clause on that book. And also Pastor Ken Wagner, who normally joins me on a Sunday morning, he opted out today, just wanted to listen to the interview. So good morning, Pastor Ken. We miss your coffee and orange juice. And, of course, Joel Richardson is ministering again in Siloam Springs. So, Dr. Hollett, having said that, why don't we get into some of the nuts and bolts? I mean, how is it that one could prove scripturally, how did you prove scripturally that the phrases like the imminent ideas in the book of Revelation, the timeline, I think you call it in your book, where people say shortly come to pass or is at hand and all of that. How did you put that together? Can we get into the nuts and bolts on that? And is that where you wanted to go this morning?
Yes, that sounds fine. Yeah, so the idea that the day of the Lord is soon near and at hand is nothing new to the New Testament. It was part and parcel of the backdrop of the Old Testament. We see this idea of what we call prophetic perspective, and it's just a fancy theological term that means that the events of the time of the end are already in breaking into the present. It's the idea of the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. We see this most pronounced in the mystery of the incarnation. We see that the Messiah, who is promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures, who would come at the time of the end to raise the dead, to bring the kingdom of God to Israel, to bring about righteousness throughout all the nations, that somehow happened early. In other words, in the person of Jesus in the first century, that he came in a mysterious way, in a what was a secret, a messianic secret, when he came, you know, before the time. Of course, that secret is now openly proclaimed, but it's still a secret to those that don't have eyes to see. And we know that when Jesus returns, that it will be made manifest to all the world. So, for example, we have the first advent and second advent of Jesus, something that the prophets tend to put together so that without an understanding historically that there is that time where Jesus would ascend to the Father and sit at the Father's right hand until he's made all his enemies a footstool for his feet, and that Jesus would return and set up the throne of his father David on earth. If we don't understand that inter-Advent mystery, then we may have a hard time understanding the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. Another example of that is, you know, the kingdom of God that will be set up in the future on earth as it is in heaven is already breaking into the present through the not only the earthly ministry of Jesus, but also by the power of the Spirit that lived in Jesus and raised him from the dead, is working in and through us, the saints of the living God, not just in the church, in the New Testament age, but throughout the time of the Holy Scriptures, at least, where men and women of God are a part of the kingdom of heaven, which is coming. So there's an already and not aspect to the kingdom, and we could go on and on and on about that. Mm-hmm. But to get back to the original idea, the prophets use this language of the day of the Lord coming soon, near, and at hand to describe the idea that people living at their time and really at every period of history, they have an impinging existential proximity to that day. In other words, there is a sense in which the day of the Lord was breaking in every period of time through historical judgments that were coming when kingdoms would rise and fall, and through a time where God was calling the not only the nation of Israel, but the nations surrounding them as well, to repentance, that they to a realization that coming day, which is still future in our day, was breaking in at that time in some real way. And so the prophets used this language throughout the Old Testament. You know, after the temple was destroyed in AD 70, it created somewhat of a small crisis in the body of Christ. There was this idea of, why didn't Jesus return in connection with the destruction of the temple, as he's promised in Daniel and through other passages? Certainly the apostles were already asking that question before the temple came down, right before the Olivet Discourse was given. And Peter discusses this idea of a delayed parousia. He says in 2 Peter 3, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The idea is that the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, but rather we need to count and reckon time the way God sees it, through a divine perspective. So the idea of all that is that Jesus is coming back soon, near, and at hand, and that's always been the case. It's even more so now, as we see the day drawing near. But for those who have a humanistic perspective of time, who don't see things through the lenses of eternity, are unable to even grasp that idea.
Exactly. And so if we were to go back, for example, to Revelation chapter 1, and somebody were reading Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And so the preterists are saying, well, if the book of Revelation was written to an audience of that day 2,000 years ago, and that this is something, the events or the things that are shortly coming to pass, obviously that meant not 2,000 years down the road. And you wrote that exquisitely in your book. And so the way that you brought the understanding of what that means with the 1,000 years as a day, et cetera, but there's also some definition in there that actually is saying something a little bit different than the idea of an immediate, moment, whereas it's actually saying something to the effect of at the right time, when the stage is set, there'll be a brief moment when these things will happen kind of suddenly. Did you put it together like that? Is that a scripture we could kind of launch out on?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, you know, the normative Christian life is a life of persecution. It's to share in the sufferings and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, whether in death through martyrdom or through life as we take up our cross daily. We die to ourself and we live for Christ through the power of the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have that very power within us. We have to understand that there is when we have a period of a sabbatical period where the church is at relative rest, where we're not experiencing the vivid persecution that the church normally experiences, that's the exception that proves the rule. I mean, the church throughout history has been a martyred church, has been a church always on the cusp of, you know, potential death, and certainly being on the receiving end of persecution. And so, you know, the church of John's time was no different. They were losing people to the beastly system that was already at work in some sense in John's time. You know, the spirit of Antichrist was already at work and has been since the days of Cain and Abel, since the days of the serpent was in the garden. So what does that mean? It means that, you know, God calls us home when it's his time. And this life is very short. It's transient. And it is filled with suffering for those who are in Christ. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul says, will suffer persecution. So in order to bring comfort to not only, you know, those who are losing their lives in the first century, but also to us, it's a recognition that this life is quick, and then we stand before the judgment, like it says in the book of Hebrews. We're before God's throne at the day of the Lord to be judged, and there will be many in that day who will have not been ready. They will have not had their lamps trimmed and burning. They will not heed the call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we need to not live like we have all the time in the world, because that day is coming soon. It's near, and it's at hand, and it's even more at hand for us who live in our day than it was for those in John's time.
Absolutely. I think when you get down into the heart of the matter, it's people that are out there today, and I think a lot of people are believing that we are living in the last days. There's something shifting in our world. There's major Bible prophecies coming to pass with the rise of technology, Israel becoming a nation, people traveling all over the world, and so many other Bible prophecies that are being taught. And what people want to feel confident in is that they can talk about these things without being in error, number one, not embarrassed because there's another position that would ridicule or mock that understanding. Because, quite frankly, it is a very important issue, because to the preterist, there's no reason to prepare because everything's already begun to happen or has happened. But for those that are understanding that the times that Jesus talked about are now upon us, like the Great Tribulation, how important is that for us to be ready for? And we just need to feel confident without that little edge inside going, I wonder. And that's what preterism has basically created. Is that close?
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, Jesus told us in the Olivet Discourse, you know, he spoke about, you know, what will be required of the church in that time. He says that the deception will be so great that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. So what does that tell us? It tells us that when that time comes, when that period of unprecedented and unparalleled tribulation upon the world, when that time comes, there will be a pressing in for the saints, an even greater accountability for the things that he has given. You know, the time of the midnight call is, there's no better time to be prepared than then. So as that time draws near, and if we indeed see that period in our lifetime, and I think there's, as you mentioned, there's certainly some signs that are pointing in that direction, I think that there's a calling that is specific to us that intensifies the calling that's always been to the church, to be ready, for no man knows the day or the hour. So to relegate those things to the first century, some of them as the partial preterist, or all of them as the full preterist, is not only dangerous, but it runs the risk, as Paul said, of shipwrecking our faith. And so when you have unprecedented deception, and you have not only multiple antichrists, but you have the final incarnation of the enemy in the man of sin revealed to the world, and there's unprecedented, you know, satanic miracles with all sign and wonders, when there's a lying deception, when God hands those that desire it over to deception, as it says in the Thessalonian letters, when that happens, we have to even more so be ready. And so preterism is very concerning because it basically undermines our readiness and our for the King of Kings to return to a virgin bride who's prepared and ready.
And Dr. Hollett, you spelled this out perfectly in your book, and maybe you could speak into this. The wisdom of God to keep the church, the ecclesia, ready, alert, sober over the past 2,000 years. There was a wisdom in every generation looking through the biblical lens at the signs of the times, thinking maybe we're that generation. So there was a wisdom in keeping the church awake. Speak into that.
You know, that it's hard to improve on what you just said. I mean, that's really the key. And I think that when God doesn't always give us explicit instructions for right now, of things that we don't need right now, you know, in other words, he doesn't give us all the information. It's a walk by faith and not by sight. Part of the reason why he does that is to keep us ready for what is coming on the world, whether in part or those things are coming in full. And so, you know, we have this already and not yet of the kingdom, but we also have the already and not yet of deception. You know, the mystery of lawlessness that will be intensified at the time of the end is already at work, has always been at work. And so we need to always be ready for the return of Christ. You know, I think one person said, I forget the name, I apologize, but he said that we need to live today like Christ died today. Let's see. We need to live like Christ died yesterday, like he was raised today, and like he's coming back tomorrow. Mm. You know, we need to always live with that eschatological framework in mind. You know, always, always ready. And so I think, I don't know that I can improve on what you said. I mean, that's pretty much it in a nutshell.
Okay. Very good. Just got a little text message here for some friends listening in Virginia. Wanted to say hello. They think the conversation is interesting. And getting back to what you just said, Dr. Holland, it sounds to me like a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And I believe that your book is penetrating into that little leaven that is seeping into the minds of many people in the body of Christ that is disarming them. And so preterism, in the mildest sense, is a little bit of leaven, is it not? Or is that too extreme?
No, it's not. It is a little leaven. You know, Paul talked about sexual immorality in the church as being leaven when it's tolerated and it's not, you know, that caring brothers and sisters aren't coming and saying, listen, guys, you need to repent of this. The same is true with false teaching, as Paul says in other places. Absolutely, it's a little leaven. And it's not that dissimilar from other teachings of the church, you know, that we will, you know, hey, we're going to avoid the tribulation. So we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to be, certainly don't need to be prepared for it. Or that, you know, the millennium is already here in some real sense. And, you know, the eternal state is coming. All eschatologies that sort of deviate from the biblical eschatology, they have practical implications on how we live our lives. And preterism is, of course, perhaps a more pronounced deception that really is leaven within. And I've seen it spread like wildfire in the last, say, decade or so. It's really taken hold even amongst, maybe even more especially amongst pastors and scholars who have been deceived by preterism. Listen, I just want to, you know, for those who are listening, please, come to the Lord and pray for the saints. Pray for our that we would be one as the Father and the Son are one, like Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, that we might be one, that we might speak with one voice, that we might come to the Scriptures and that we might have unity in these things. You know, the enemy wants us to believe that we can't have unity. He wants us all to be panmillennialists, that it'll all pan out in the end. Why? Because it gives him a foothold in so many areas. If